A few years ago, I had a friend who went to Thailand for the feast. He was very excited about it. It was a they didn't do it every year, so it was once every 4 or 5 years, I think, Thailand. And he was very excited about it. He talked a lot about the elephants and the meeting the queen and so on, which we could do back then. I don't know if that's an option today, but it was then. But he came back very impressed with something that I'd like to share with you at the beginning here. He said that farmers in Thailand traditionally say a prayer before tilling the ground and planting. And in that prayer, I don't have it verbatim. I tried looking it up, but I could not find it. But in that prayer, they apologized for having to break the soil so they can plant their seed, before they plant their seed. And I thought, I was very moved by that, because then this is an acknowledgement of a kind of an order or a balance in the way that things are in our universe and on the earth, that in their need for food, they thought they might be unknowingly disturbing something. And this prayer was hopefully to heal that. I think it was a wonderful act of humility, but it's also a sad testimony to man's ignorance of his place on earth and in the universe, almost as though we don't belong here. I've always thought it's very amazing to me that a deer can walk through the forest and rub its antlers against a tree and rub away part of the tree, and that's nature. But if a four-year-old child walks into the forest and tears a piece of bark off the tree, that is man being destructive. And we're not supposed to be here. We're not part of our surroundings. I think both are natural. Certainly we want to teach our children to respect nature around us, but I mean, for someone to say one is natural and one is not, doesn't understand their surroundings. There are very few today who believe in the whole idea of creation. I mean, our association here at church and with most of the people that we, you know, intimately fellowship with probably do believe it. But if you, and at work or at school or anywhere else, creation is told as kind of a myth, kind of a little child's story. But when you grow up, it's silly to believe in it. Fewer still believe in an intelligent, attentive, all-powerful creator with a master plan that we should all be striving to learn and be involved with. But we do. We do. And it's not just an academic belief. It's just not something we know. It's not a theory to us. It's truth. And this realization of this truth manifests itself in what we do, how we live, and who we are. It literally defines us. We understand our place on this planet and in God's universe, and perhaps better than anyone else does. See, once we have this understanding and this involvement, God's work becomes our work. His purpose becomes our purpose. See, God expects those he has revealed himself to acknowledge his ownership and purpose for his creation, and to involve ourselves deeply in his dominion, his rule and control of the entire universe, all things seen and unseen. Now, we do this in many ways, and frankly, we do this in every way, but chiefly in one fundamental practice of God's design, tithing. Today I'd like to address the universal law of tithing. Why are those who keep it seemingly blessed beyond measure? And why do those who neglect it suffer untold financial hardship and misery, always seemingly struggling, never able to come out of their debt? Now, we who believe in the Creator must understand how tithing is an acknowledgement of God's dominion and is a faithful confirmation of our desire to be involved in his purpose for his creation. Let's examine God's dominion first off. The Bible is very, very specific about God's rule and control over everything that he has created. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14. This really is the foundation for the reason for tithing. Now, some will say God commands tithing, that's why we do it. But I, you know, like God is a father, I do give my children instructions and commands that I expect them to follow, but I also want them to understand why. It's not just because Daddy said so. There's always a very good reason for why I tell them this, and there's a good reason for this as well. Deuteronomy 10, we'll read verse 14, a very emphatic statement. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Now, I think that pretty much covers it. The heaven and the highest heavens, not just heaven, the highest heavens, and the earth and everything that's in it, including every living being on the planet, is God's. Possessive. He owns everything. All heaven and all the earth belongs to God. See, many, many have failed to acknowledge this. Now, and some, through Scripture, God decided to remind specifically of this. I'd like to look at a few of those. I'll just address those briefly to save some time. In Exodus 9 to verse 29, you can write this down. God addressed Pharaoh specifically through Moses, who stood in defiance of God's dominion. Pharaoh was set up in a position where he lorded over the gods of Egypt, or was considered a god of Egypt. And then God wanted to make a specific separation between the two and told him everything belongs to God. That was Moses in Exodus 9, verse 29. Also in Exodus 19 and verse 5, God makes this statement to Israel, mostly as a reminder of who their God was and what belonged to him. We'll touch on that a little bit later as well, because we can think over time that because we put so much effort and time into our work, that what we make and what we earn is ours. Not the case. There are prior claims on that. We'll get to that later. In Job 41, verse 11, this is something God had to remind Job of. Job had set himself up in a position because of what he had lost and his sufferings, where he was wanting people to judge between him and God as to who was in the right. And self-righteousness was clouding his judgment and understanding of God. So God told him again, I made everything. He said in Job 41 and verse 11, if I wanted to eat, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't ask you for something. I'd slaughter and kill it myself. It belongs to me. Let's go to Haggai 2 and verse 8. Haggai 2 and verse 8. And see, it's right after the book of Zephaniah and just prior to Zechariah. Haggai 2 verse 8. Because we like to think that the money we earn, that the wealth that we have from this planet or that we extract from the planet is ours, but everything belongs to God. Haggai 2 and verse 8. The silver is mine, this is God speaking, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. All silver, all gold, traditionally items that we've used as means of currency to represent wealth that are exchanging hands all over the planet every day, every moment of the day. God owns all of that. This includes all the wealth, all the things that humans normally use to found their currency on. Every dollar you have and all the wealth that it represents belongs to the eternal God. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. I'll read through verse 20. Another reminder to Israel. In the course of events of their lives and as God would bless them, normally what happens to the human mind, it becomes haughty in a sense that it thinks that the work of their own hands had done this for them. This was a warning given to them. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end, that you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. This is typical of the human mind, the human heart, that we think these things belong to us. And maybe relative to other human beings, they do. But something has to be done first. our ownership of those things is conditional. Verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. And it shall be that by any means, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." He gives us the power to get wealth. Our wages, our salaries, our profits, all our income belongs to God. He is the rightful owner of what we work on and produce, and of all the energy and effort that we use to produce it. Now, we must recognize, as those who recognize a creator and that we are his created, that God alone is our source for our existence, our very existence, and our every blessing. That acknowledgement comes in a very special form. We know that God is not selfish, though. I mean, you could read through these scriptures and say, oh, everything belongs to God, so what are we supposed to do? Are we not supposed to touch a thing? No, that's not what he wants. Of course, he is a giving, selfless, not selfish God. But God wants us to share in what he has made. Again, just as every loving father wants to share what he has and what he has built with his family, with his children. But proper ownership requires the involvement of the children. It's one thing to simply hand something to your child, a toy or a gift or something. It's another thing entirely to involve them in the work of the house, to involve them in the building up of the household or the estate, because it'll eventually become theirs. One of the things we're trying to teach our daughters, you know, to help them with their chores around the house and be motivated to do them, the degree to which they help care for the house will increase the house's value. One day that house is going to be theirs, or the money that that house earns when we sell it will be theirs. So they're contributing to their own inheritance. I think God wants us to do the same thing. Again, our contribution adds to the wealth and teaches us to respect it. Without that, it's difficult. Let's see where God wants us involved. Genesis 1, verse 28. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God gave the charge to mankind to care for what he had created. Though God retains ownership of everything, including us, he charges man here to care for the earth. So that's certainly a commandment we are to follow as well, to care for the things around us. Let's go to 3 John, the third book of John, and read verse 2. This is a hope that John had for the people he was writing to. Verse 1, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." See, God wants us to create wealth. He wants us to refine his creation. Left many things unfinished for us, so that we could add to it, add wealth to what he has put together. And in this process of refining, we claim ownership. God wants us to be involved with that, but again, conditionally. Let's go to James chapter 4, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. James 4, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." If we do not involve God and his will in our plans to make a profit, we are denying his dominion over his creation. Imagine what the world would be like If every human being sought the will of God before they sought to use his creation for their prospering, for their wealth, what an amazing planet this would be at that point. See, though all things belong to God, he wants us to work with his earth. He wants us to extract its food, its minerals, its materials, its ores, woods, or anything else that we could take from the earth, or to work with the things that others have extracted from the earth and prosper in buying, selling, distributing, trading, so that we can prosper and do well. But he has conditions. As always, there are conditions. Though God invites us to share in his wealth, he defines the terms. As the owner of everything, he defines the terms. Let's go to Leviticus 27 and read that term. Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 32. We'll just read 30 and 32. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Now somebody say, well, what's a tithe? Well, tithe is simply an old English term for tenth. One-tenth. So one-tenth of the increase of the land, one-tenth of everything that we work with, that everything the land returns to us, belongs to God. It is his. It is holy. It is set apart. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth of one shall be holy to the Lord. The tithe is holy. One-tenth, the first tenth of everything that we make, of everything the earth and all its resources and wealth returns to us, belongs to God. The tithe is his. This is very important to understand. We do not give it. It is not ours. It belongs to God. We owe it. It is a debt. Considered rent for living on his planet. We owe it to him. Let's go to Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, and see how God feels about those who deny him his tithe. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Now, does God need one-tenth of what we make if he owns the entire universe? No. There is a reason he wants us to honor him and acknowledge him and his dominion. It sets a course for our entire lives. It sets our thinking upright and our understanding upright that we belong to God and that everything around us belongs to God. If we don't have that in our mindset and everything that we do and think, our reasoning is going to be distorted from that point forward. He understands that. So that he commands us to tithe. Malachi 3 verses 8 and 10, or through 10. Let's go back and read verse 6 and 7. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Using the tithe as we would want to, not paying God's tithe to him, is stealing from God. God says so. Not me. It's robbing God. And frankly, you robbing God, us robbing God by not paying his tithe, isn't going to hurt God. Who do you think it's going to hurt? What's going on in the mind of somebody who says they believe in a creator, that they are created and they are submitted to God, who does not honor God with the first of their increase, with his tenth? There's a distortion there. There's a hypocrisy there that needs to be dealt with. Verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is why those who tithe seem to have blessings beyond measure, seem never to have any financial problems. They seem to be content with what they've got. They get out of debt. God blesses them for tithing. When their minds are set up right and they acknowledge God as the ruler over all his dominion, as having absolute control over all things, including us, then their mind is set right so that what they do on their job and what they earn means more to them. They can do more with it. It also sets up in the mind an understanding of that wealth, an appreciation for that wealth. Again, the same thing we're trying to teach our children. You can give them money, you can just let them have it, but if you let them earn it, they'll appreciate the value. Now, I just went to a symposium in the city just prior to the feast. I was watching, and the symposium was done by a research company in Chicago, and they had various experts coming in and presenting their research on how the American family is changing. And I sat there depressed when most of these things were being introduced. It shows how the family is kind of breaking down. People were laughing around me how it's odd, you know, that children go off on their own. People don't watch television together as a family. Dad's watching a movie in his den. Mom is watching a soap opera in the living room. And the kids are both in their rooms playing video games and watching something else. And no one's really fellowshipping together anymore. Is TV separating the family? No. But the nature of the family is breaking down, and that's one of the things that's affecting it and influencing it. It doesn't mean it's wrong to watch TV, but the state of the American family is deteriorating. There's nothing to hold them together, to keep them congealed. Well, having an understanding of the fact that we are God's design, the family is God's design, and seeing it from that perspective right up front would help us to preserve it better. But it's not going to be preserved in this country for much longer. It should be preserved within the Church of God. Now, God here in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, tells us that to deny God's claim on our increase is stealing. It disregards God's dominion over his creation and separates us from his purpose. So how can any of us say we believe in a creator, or that we follow the laws of the creator, or that we're living within his plan and purpose for the design of his creation, and not acknowledge him as the ruler over all, and acknowledge our part in that rule? Now, I've read a number of papers and opinions about tithing. Some say that this is a law designed only for ancient Israel and has no bearing on Christians today. Well, if that's the case, then I would turn to Genesis 14 and verse 20. This is clearly happening before the law was given at Sinai. And a practice is mentioned here that Abraham performed. Genesis 14, verse 20. This is obviously after Lot was captured with the other kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and were taken. And Abraham got his men together and went after them and brought them back. So now, rightfully, in this situation, all of this wealth that was taken by these kings now was taken back by Abraham. It becomes his. But he did not want the kings of that land at the time to think that they and their wealth made him wealthy. So he does something very special here. He gives all of it back except for one-tenth. Let's read that part. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. We'll touch upon this a little bit later in Hebrews 7. Obviously, this is, as we understand it now, the Word who became Christ. This was a God being that he was addressing to. And how did he honor this God being? And he blessed Abraham. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of the increase of what he took back from these kings. Now this is happening prior to the law at Sinai. Abraham acknowledges that the way to show respect to God Most High is to honor him with a tenth of our increase. It happens again. Let's go to Genesis 28. and read verses 18 through 22. Genesis 28, this is the example of Jacob. Verse 18, this is after Jacob's dream, where God revealed to him what God was going to do through him. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way, or this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you, a tithe. Again, a partnership being set up that puts God in the lead. But all God requires in that partnership is one-tenth of what Jacob makes. Jacob understood that example set for him by Abraham and understood that this was a way of honoring God, of showing God we recognize his dominion and control and authority over his creation and everything in it, including us. So Jacob acknowledged God's dominion. I've also heard some people say that this is an Old Testament practice, that it's not repeated specifically in the New Testament. A specific command there, there's no specific command to tithe there. And since it's not, it doesn't apply for Christians today. Does that argument sound familiar to anybody? I mean, I heard this about the commandments. If a commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, then there's no reason to keep it. Practices, anything from what the Jews call the Torah, the entirety of the Old Testament. And we've looked at this before. There's something like 600 references in the New Testament toward the Old Testament. And tithing is clearly referred to. But I want to turn to a couple specific ones. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Jesus Christ here clearly affirms this practice. And speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were very legalistic about many of the things that they were doing, and overseeing some of the bigger things, he makes this statement. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, very small spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Do these. Do and respect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, but don't leave the others undone. Tithing. On the mint and anise and the cumin. Don't leave it undone. Christ here confirms this practice. This would be a perfect opportunity for him to shoot it down if we weren't supposed to carry it forward. So Christ confirms the practice of tithing. Let's go to Hebrews 7. I told you we would go there. Paul here specifically addressing the Hebrews relative to the nature of who Jesus Christ was, uses the example of Melchizedek. But he uses an interesting example relative to Melchizedek. Let's read through that. This is Hebrews 7. Let's begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 9. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continuously. He's referencing the Word who became Jesus Christ. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Giving a tenth of the increase is an indication that the gift is being made to God. He's making the case here that Melchizedek was God. It wasn't just a man. Because Abraham gave him a tenth part of all. This is an acknowledgement that Melchizedek was God. Verse 5. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Read verse 10 as well. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This payment of tithes is a recognition on the part of Paul that Melchizedek was God. If the payment of tithes to Melchizedek constitute the fact that Melchizedek was God, isn't that something, a practice that should be followed going forward? To acknowledge God, his dominion, his power, his purpose. Paul confirms the identity of Melchizedek as the Word because Abraham paid tithes to him. This example was still relevant to these people, the Hebrews at the time, and the association could be made and they understood it. Now, as I said earlier, tithing is a blessing. It's an opportunity to set our minds right with the work that we do, with the increase that we take from the land. All God's laws are for our good. Again, he does not need his tithe. He doesn't need a tenth of what we make. It's less than a drop in the bucket, less than one sand in the sea compared to all that he has. He owns everything anyway. What he really wants for us is the blessing to be his partners. Jacob saw that as a blessing. We need to see it as well. A partner in everything that we do together as part of the family of God. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing, in his design for the creation, and in his purpose for mankind. Now, to whom do we pay the tithe? It's easy to say that the tithe belongs to God, that we owe our tithe to God. But to whom do we pay it? It's a physical thing. For us today, it's in the form of dollars or currency or electronic notes. Where does it go? Well, the tithe is specifically used for doing the work of God. We have to understand who is doing God's work. Let's go to Numbers 18. Numbers 18, and we'll read verses 21 through 28 and see how the tithe was used in Israel. Numbers 18 and verse 21. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting, the work of the temple, the work of God's house. Verse 22. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die, but the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. The tithe is given here by God to those who are doing the work of the temple. Let's read a little bit more about that. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, When you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them, as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. So that tithe that we would give to those who are doing the work of the temple is then tenthed again. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as it were the grain of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the high priest. So that's the, again, tithed again. This instruction given specifically to the children of Israel, and then to Moses and the rest of the priests about how that tithe was to be used. And it's to be used for the work of the temple. The work is the service of the temple, done by the priesthood of Israel, again, the descendants of Aaron. Well, how is that applied today? Well, the temple today is the body of Christ. We read that in a number of occasions in the New Testament. The body of Christ is his church. And the ministry today does the work of preaching his gospel and preparing his people. This is the work of the temple. the ministry are charged with this. Preach the gospel message of the kingdom of God. Secondarily, prepare his people to serve as kings and priests in the world tomorrow. And we have an obligation with that tithe to make sure it's directed to the individuals who are doing that. Make sure that we understand they are ministers of Jesus Christ doing the work of the temple, and that's where we would direct our tithe, God's tithe. Let's go to Nehemiah 10. I want to look at an example here of how this was neglected and corrected. Nehemiah 10, verses 35 through 39. Setting here is those who have gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and to rebuild God's house, a commission given to them. Nehemiah here is addressing them. Nehemiah 10, verse 35. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister for the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. The Levites were to receive those tithes. But this was neglected for a time, and because the Levites and the priests needed to eat and they weren't getting anything, they went back out to the fields. Well, Nehemiah corrected this fairly quickly. Let's go to chapter 13. Verse 1. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water and hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was that when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So now they're cleaning up their act. All the things that they have neglected over this time, they are getting back to what they should have been doing in the first place. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah, not a nice guy. Verse 5, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings and the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings of the priests. It's interesting, all the work of the temple here. Levites, the teachers, the priests, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. We don't do this as a practice in the church, but we certainly do help and support and fund as much as we can the music programs within the church. I mean, we do occasionally take from our local account to help buy music for our choir, to help buy breakfast for them and hall rental for them when they practice prior to Holy Days. And the same things are done at the Feast of Tabernacles. Singing is a part of the temple. Music is a part of the temple service and the encouragement of the brethren and raising and lifting up praises to God before the brethren. Verse 6, but during all this I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then after certain days I obtained leave from the king and came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room that was previously supposed to be for the keeping of the tithes for the work of the temple. This guy was living in this room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. This is why the work had stopped. There was no work of the temple going on at the time. I realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest, and Zadok, the scribe of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren, the priests, the tithe. without the tithe, without God's people acknowledging and recognizing that his tithe needs to be paid to them and needs to be paid to those who are doing his work specifically, the work folds. It's all a team effort. It's all one big family. We're all supposed to be involved. See, our tithe, God's tithe, what we earn from the land, that tithe represents a portion of our income, the income that God gives us. And by contributing that portion of our income to the work, we are involved in the work. It's like the work that we did to earn that is contributed then to the work of God overall. We have an odd way of looking at it today. The financial complexities of today's world make it difficult to see this clearly. I mean, if you're looking at your field and a piece of corn grows, you know that 1 in 10 of those has got to go to the priest. It's a little bit more difficult when you've got your own business in today's world with taxes and investments and all this other stuff. I don't want to get into the technical discussion of what we should tithe on or how. I simply want to lay down a foundation for us understanding that we owe this to God. Our responsibility upon learning we owe his tithe is to find out where his work is being done and direct his tithe accordingly so the work can be done. There are New Testament examples as well of the church supporting the work of God's ministry. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 14. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Paul here is making a case for his work being supported. But in this case specifically to the church at Corinth, he didn't want to be a burden to them. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? It's a specific reference to supporting those who are doing the work. Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? This is an analogy, a metaphor for supporting those who were doing the work of the church at the time, which included Paul. Verse 10. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sake, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, that he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? A specific reference to the government. Our government makes a prior claim on our income. Most of us don't even see the taxes that are taken out of our paychecks. It comes to us after the fact. What we receive is completely after taxes. It's kind of like if we owned a field, that before we harvest, the government would come in, take their portion out, and what's left is ours. So others here are having claim on their income and their work. Paul is making a case in point for that same claim. Verse 12 again, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. You didn't want to offend them. Maybe it was too early. They were too young for this. I know when I first started attending in this very hall 25 years ago or so, I didn't hear about tithing for a couple months. The feast was coming up, and everyone was talking about how great this feast was, and I looked at my bank account, and I said, I can't afford to go to this feast. I said, how do you people afford to go to this feast? And they all laughed and said, you haven't heard about tithing? And I heard about tithing, first, then second, then third, and I was able to tithe a little bit up into that feast for about a month's worth, and I still made it to that feast. But, you know, early on, it's not something the church stresses all that often, because the church doesn't see itself as the policeman of our tithes. Your decision to tithe is your decision. It's not something the Church of God polices. They don't give you a call and say, hey, we didn't get your check this past week. What happened? Any problems there? No, this is not what they do. And why should they have to? Tithing is a blessing. It's a desire to be involved in the work of God. And it's a decision we all make individually. And the church is not going to check up on you on this. Verse 14. Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. If this isn't a case for a paid ministry, I don't know what is. I don't know. I hear some people that say that the ministry shouldn't be paid. They should have jobs like everybody else. And, you know, they should be part-time ministers, I guess. I don't understand how you can read this verse. And Paul saying that the Lord has commanded this. I don't get that at all. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. Paul decided in this case not to use these things. I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that I should be that it should be done so for me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Exceptional man, Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Read something else on this point. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9. Did I commit sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? He's making reference here to other churches that had contributed to his work. But because he saw that God was working in another place, Corinth, or if God directed him there in the first place to go there and set up a church, he was doing this free of charge, in other words, from the labors of other people. Did they mind? And should we mind if the tithes that we contribute, God's tithe, is used by God's ministry to grow the church in another part of the world? How can that be? It's God's tithe. He directs it. We don't. We direct it to those who are doing God's work. But we don't say, okay, here's the tithe. Now here's what I'd like you to do with it. Print this many more Good News magazines. Open another church in the area that's closer to me. No. God directs it. It's God's tithe. They are his ministry. Our involvement is to support that. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Paul here is setting an example, or showing us an example, that the brethren are to support the work of the ministry. And God set the plan in place a long time ago with Abraham's practice and Jacob's, and the practice that was going on in the temple of Israel that's supposed to be done from the tithes of the people of God. Now, I've touched on first tithe here a number of times, but I mentioned very quickly second tithe. First tithe is the first tenth, and is supposed to be taken from our earnings first. Now, the example I gave you about the government coming in and taking a portion of your field before you even harvest it, that's very much the way we live in today. The United Church of God has said today if individuals under heavy tax burdens want to tithe off of their net, meaning after taxes, they can do that because of the burdensome of the taxes themselves. It's an option. Certainly, if you want to be more involved in God's government and in his work, if you want to tithe off the gross, that's completely up to you. But of those who feel they have a tax burden, talking about it with their ministry or even discussing it with somebody at headquarters if they want to, tithing off of the net is certainly acceptable. That's first tithe. Second tithe is a little different. It is an additional tenth that we are to take off of that income that we receive. And it's specifically supposed to be set aside for attending and celebrating his holy days. Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. We touch on this area of Scripture when we talk about the offering. Deuteronomy 16. But Deuteronomy 14 here specifically sets out another tithe, an additional tithe to the first tithe, which goes to the work of the ministry, the work of the temple. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, with the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, and go to the place with which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. I love that. That's one of my favorite scriptures. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for similar drink, or for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. That Levite is supposed to be cared for by us with that second tithe at his holy days. God's holy days, again, it's all a beautiful plan. God's holy days picture his plan for the salvation of mankind. We should be there, right? And he establishes a process, a financial process by which we can afford to be there because we save for it all year long. That's that tithe, that second tithe. He expects us to save and prepare so we can keep those holy days and celebrate them in a manner befitting their design and meaning. We don't want to go there and scrimp by. You know, we don't want to stay in cheap hotels and only eat at McDonald's or something skimpy and not be able to do whatever we should want to do, whatever our heart desires. He wants us to be blessed all year long. And second tithing is part of that blessing, to have one-tenth of our income to spend in 1 week and to have the instruction to spend it on whatever our heart desires is an incredible blessing, isn't it? I mean, everyone who keeps the feast and goes there with a bundle of tithe in their pocket recognizes this is a great blessing. Again, though, this is not a gift. This is not something we may consider doing. This is a tithe, and this is a command. It's an obligation. If we want to contribute to his dominion, if we want to learn about his holy days and his plan for mankind and be involved with them, we will tithe, first and second. Again, whatsoever our souls lust after, but be careful. And it's interesting that he puts that verse 27 in there. Do not forsake the Levite who is in your gates. Be careful. It is still God's tithe. It still belongs to him. He wants us to use it to keep his feasts. There's also a third tithe that's mentioned here in verse 28. A third tithe, not kept every year, but kept every third year. Technically from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles of 1 year to the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles in the next year. An additional third that is supposed to be dedicated for another purpose of God. Verse 28, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. This is again the third year. Verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Again, another opportunity to be blessed. Third tithe. Now, third tithe funds are specifically set aside for the less fortunate, for those who need to be cared for. Let's go to Deuteronomy 26 and read verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. 26, verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, speaking here of third tithe, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. Again, third tithe is holy as well. It belongs to God. The command here is to set it apart for a special purpose. And it is our obligation to honor that command. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten, let's go down to verse 14 here. I have not eaten of any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Interesting instructions there as to how that tithe is supposed to be treated. It belongs to God for a very special purpose. Verse 15, asking now for God to bless his people. Look down now, or look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is an instruction from God. After you have saved the holy tithe, after you have given it to whom it belongs, by God's instruction, those who are more needy, the widows, the orphans, the Levites, and so on. God commands us here to ask him for a blessing. Ask for a blessing at the end of that year. We have fulfilled what he asked us to do. Third tithe. And then we get to ask for a blessing. Now again, the position of the United Church of God today, due to the financial complexities of modern times, there is a portion of our income, a significant portion of our income, set aside to take care of the widows and the orphans and the less fortunate in our country. It's called Social Security. That's the little portion they take out besides the taxes when you look at that on your check. Also, Medicare is something we all contribute to, specifically for the care of the poor and the needy. And the United Church of God has said that even though third tithe is still a blessing, it's still an opportunity to contribute, it's not incumbent upon us to pay it if we're already paying it to a central government that is metering it out to care for those who are less needy. Makes sense. However, I have seen this over and over and over again. You cannot outgive God. It's not possible. And and God specifically says here that the care of the widows and orphans is his responsibility. Let's go there. Proverbs 19. This is a very fascinating statement. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor, in other words, supports them, takes care of them, helps them. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Lends to the poor. Gives to the poor, lends to God. God is indebted to those who contribute to the effort of taking care of those he has committed himself to take care of. God states that it's his responsibility to care for the fatherless and the widows. When we involve ourselves in what he's doing, in doing the same thing, caring for those who are less fortunate, we again partner with God in his work, an incredible blessing. And he states here that he is indebted to us for so doing. There's a great blessing in doing so. And you could probably talk anybody in here who has paid third tithe. You could talk to any one of them, and they could tell you about the blessings of their third tithe year. It's truly amazing. It makes no sense from a physical standpoint. You section out a portion of your income, and you say, oh boy, how's this going to work? We're going to be in the red. It doesn't work that way. You hear of raises. You hear of incredible blessings. People who needed cars are given cars. People who needed places to live are given places to live. Guy who needed a new suit gets new suits. I mean, this happens every third tithe year. God promises this blessing, not to the individual. That blessing is to the people of God, all of Israel. But there are blessings to doing this, and God will help those who are contributing to his work. So even though it's not incumbent upon us to pay third tithe now in the setting of our government, according to the ruling of the church, it's still a blessing to do so. And it still reaps blessings. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 9. We'll close here. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Think of that statement. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Is this a specific reference to tithing? Could be, but for everything. How does your house look? How does your car look? What clothing do you wear? Are we honoring the Lord with the things that are ours? That's really a fundamental premise in tithing. Things that come to us. Do we honor God with our possessions? And with the first fruits of all your increase. This is a reference to tithing. Remember, the first tenth is his. In verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Contributing to God, being part of his work, is a tremendous blessing. Tithing, brethren, is a universal law. It is designed by God to be an acknowledgement of his dominion for the benefit of those who keep it and understand that. It is a faithful confirmation of our desire to be involved in his purpose for creation. We get to be involved. For those whose minds have been opened by God, tithing is an obligation, not an option. It is the duty of God's ministry to teach his people to pay God his tithe. But as I mentioned earlier, it is the responsibility of his people to pay it, to obey. The church in no way enforces or regulates tithe paying. We receive the tithe and we put it to God's work. But in no way do we monitor it, nor do we grab you by the ankles and hang you upside down and take whatever comes out of your pockets. See, for those who are willing and enthusiastically tithe, they are truly blessed beyond measure, beyond all the things I talked about with the physical blessings and the raises and the cars and so on. The opportunity to be involved in the work of God is the greatest blessing any of us can ever receive. Our minds are opened, and God has empowered us to be involved in this work. And there is no greater work on the planet. In tithing, God has blessed us with the perfect financial system for providing for his work, celebrating his festivals, and caring for the poor. Let's be diligent, brethren, to pay God his tithe and reap his great blessings. Let's be diligent, brethren, to pay God his tithe.